Matthew chapter 4. I am not going to read our text right now. I'm going to read just our text verse, and we'll read the passage as we get into the message a little bit. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written," and here he's quoting Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Can I take some words out of that verse? Man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Repeat it. Man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm impressed. I didn't expect you to say that with me. I was just going to say it again. Let's all say it. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You just spoke a tremendous truth. I want you to know the truth of what you just said this morning. In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays this, "Lord, open their minds so they can understand the scriptures." Would you repeat after me? "Lord, open my mind that I might understand the scriptures." Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we launched into a new series. I'm titling this series, Spiritual Disciplines. We are going to, over a six-week period, consider six spiritual disciplines that must be in each and every one of our lives. I can tell you this, if these spiritual disciplines are found in your journey of faith, you will find your walk with the Lord to be exciting, fulfilling, rewarding, satisfying. On the other hand, if these six disciplines are not in your life, you may very well be a Christian and you might make it to heaven when you die or the rapture takes place, but you will find your walk with the Lord to be very unfulfilling, very unrewarding, very dissatisfying. You'll find your walk with the Lord to be dull. And if you're finding your walk with the Lord to be dull, I'd take inventory right now. Is this in my life? We learned last Sunday morning, there is no place in Scripture where Jesus called us to be Christians. There are 275 times in the New Testament where Jesus calls us to be disciples, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we considered the first of four truths today. We can't be disciples of Christ without having certain specific spiritual disciplines in our lives. It's not possible. Every person here today must have these spiritual disciplines in your life. There are no exceptions. I'll be honest with you. I try not to say or speak absolutes. But I want to stand right up this morning before 700-800 people and say, there are a number of absolutes in that book. And that's not a popular message today. You know, nothing is absolute. We can do just what we want to do. But there are a number of absolutes. And these spiritual disciplines being in your life are absolutes. Let me illustrate it this way. British Open is taking place this weekend in Scotland. Lee Westwood leads the pack by 2 strokes. So let's just imagine that Lee meets in the clubhouse with his caddy this morning in Scotland. And they're getting all ready to go. And obviously in his golf bag, he has tees. He has a number of golf balls. Not that those guys lose very many, because they don't. Unlike some other people I've played with. And, you have the driver. This is to hit it straight, which hardly ever anybody does. and a long way. This is a wedge. This is a 9-iron. So the closer you are, is that right? The closer you are to the green, you wouldn't use the 9-iron versus the, please help me out. You're sitting back there shaking your head. No, you're scaring me out, or you're scaring me right now. Because I don't know anything about what I'm talking about right now. You understand that? Okay. And here's the putter. Okay, let's just say that Lee Westwood in the clubhouse this morning says to his caddy, we're not using the putter today. It's the last 18 holes of the British Open. He leads by 2 strokes. And he says, we don't need the putter today. And the caddy looks at him and he says, are you crazy? How are you going to do this? He says, I'll just putt with the 9-iron. You know, it slants a little, but it'll work. It'll work. We don't want the putter today. You and I both know that's crazy. You need all of the stuff that's in the golf bag. To play the game, you need the tees, you need the balls, you need the wedges, you need the drivers. You need the putter. There is no one in this auditorium that is good enough at this Christian thing that you can say, there are 6 spiritual disciplines, but I don't need this one or I don't need that one. Last week we discovered that genuine discipleship has a word connected with it repeatedly, and it's the word priority. Second truth, discipleship must be a priority in our lives. And we learned last week from Luke chapter 14, Jesus made it very, very clear. Discipleship will require priority in 3 phases of your life. Your relationships. He has to be priority in your relationships, in your plans. You can plan all the plans you want, but in the end, he must take priority over all your plans and your possessions. He must have priority with your possessions. There's something else we learned last Sunday morning, and then we'll move on to the new material. We learned last Sunday morning that salvation is free. It's an absolute free gift. It costs you nothing to get saved. The scripture is very, 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 very clear about that. And 2 people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ last Sunday morning at the close of the service. That's why we meet. Isn't that great? Amen. But even though it costs you zip to become a Christian, Jesus makes it very, very clear, it's very costly to be a disciple. Very costly. Now, before we consider our first spiritual discipline, I want to be right up front with you and tell you what our first 2 spiritual disciplines will cost. The one we're going to talk about today and the one we're going to talk about next Sunday, they will both cost you time. That's it. Time. And as sure as the sky is blue and the grass is green, the major objection to our first 2 spiritual disciplines will simply be this: I don't have time to do that in my life. And we all need to know that if you feel that is a legitimate answer, the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't. God's word is quite clear on the issue of time. Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3, there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Ecclesiastes 8, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Time is our most precious possession. And here's why. Time is a measure of life itself. You see, time is something that we all have equal of. The lowest paid person that works for Dow Chemical has something in common with the president of Dow Chemical. They both have equal time. They both have 24 hours in a day. Everybody is given 24 hours a day, and our priorities, hear me, our priorities will determine how we spend that 24 hours. And when we say concerning something, I just don't have time, what we are really saying is, that is not a high priority for me. So if you say concerning what we're going to talk about today or what we're going to talk about next Sunday, well, I just don't have time, don't say it. Then just say, that's not a high priority for me. And then you and Jesus got to take that up, because Jesus said priority is the issue with the discipleship. You see, my friends, we find time in our lives for what is important to us. My relationship with my wife is very, very, very important to me. We've had a very, very stressful week in our lives. It finished on Friday night with a wonderful evening with our board and our staff out to our house for a dinner and visiting and chatting, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful night. We turned the lights out about midnight, and I said to her, you know, I worked this morning on my message on Sunday. I'm all ready for Sunday. Let's get up, put the lid down on your car, and let's just take off and drive away from anybody and everybody. Just the two of us. We pulled out of the driveway about 8:45 yesterday morning, and we pulled back in about 9:15 last night. Just the two of us. There's a song like that, isn't there, Leon? Just the two of us. And this car that Donna has a satellite, you know, in it. And so bringing in the back roads back into Midland last night, just about dark, we had on a satellite station that plays just love songs. Oh, it was really cool. It was really cool till Ryan called me on the cell phone and broke in on that. And I had to answer because I didn't know how to work it. And there he was talking to me over the love song. So there you go. It was really bad, let me tell you. You will make time for what is important to you. So, our first spiritual discipline is to read God's word daily. Would you say that with me? Read God's word. Say it again. When I say daily, I'm not saying once in a while. I'm not saying hit and miss. I'm not saying, well, we read it when we go to church on Sundays. I know Pastor Joel will always do that, and all staff will always. No. We are to read God's word daily. First spiritual discipline. Look at our text this morning. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. You see, Jesus knew the scriptures. He wouldn't have been able to have quoted that to the devil if he hadn't read that and been taught that as a child. And so he comes right back and he says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now in this passage of scripture, we're told that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You cannot appreciate that unless you take a pilgrimage to Israel. I was talking with my brother on the phone on Thursday night, and we're beginning now. We're beginning to set the stages for our 11th pilgrimage to Israel, which will be in September of 14. We're going to begin to price that and do our best to get the best price we can. If you went to Israel on a pilgrimage, this would make a whole lot more sense to you. When we are told Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, this area is a large, barren region north and west of the Dead Sea. It is said to be one of the most hostile environments on planet Earth, uninhabitable because it's impossible to exist there in that environment. Jesus lived in this area for 40 days and 40 nights in a mode of fasting. The end of verse 2 says he was hungry. I can imagine he was hungry. I'm hungry after 24 hours, much less 40 days. Satan comes into that kind of a situation, and he essentially says to Jesus, use your divine power to meet your own need. And I see a very strong application there. Hear me very clearly on this. When we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, we sin. Yeah, I knew that wasn't going to be a hanky-waving statement. It's the truth. I'll tell you more about that 2 weeks from today when I talk to you about the third spiritual discipline, but I'm going to repeat it. When we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, we sin. When we allow circumstances to dictate our actions instead of following God's will, we sin. Jesus could have turned the stones into bread, but he would have been exercising his power independent of the Father. And whenever we exercise our power independent of the Father, guess what? We get in trouble. Every single time. So, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I really love the message. It says, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. Man, that is good. Let that sink in. So, that's why spiritual discipline number one is to read God's word daily. And I know there's someone who's sitting out there right now and you're saying, boy, that is really legalistic. He's got the gall to stand up there and say, I need to every day read my Bible. That just sounds real legalistic to me, and I'm not going to give my life over to anything that is legalistic. Really? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have eaten something in the last 24 hours? Raise your right hand up real high, real high. Isn't that a tad illegalistic? I mean, after all, you'll eat something in the next 24 hours. In fact, you'll eat something in the next 2 hours. Isn't that a tad legalistic? No. It's necessary for life. When I say you got to read God's word daily, it's not legalistic. It's necessary for your spiritual life. Without it, you're going to die. You're going to absolutely die. Third truth. Daily reading God's word is necessary for spiritual growth. We all must daily feed our spirits. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You see, reading God's word every day is not an issue of salvation. It can lead one to salvation, but it really isn't an issue of salvation. You don't read God's word every day to be saved. You get that? You read God's word every day to grow up in your salvation, to enlarge, to grow, and to increase. And I can tell you something about your spiritual maturity. If you are daily in the word, you are spiritually maturing. And if you are sparsely in the word, you are at best an infant, spiritually speaking. And there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. There's something that takes place in this day and age where people take a lot of classes, undergrad classes, and then they can get ready to go to college, university, and they can take a test and test out of certain requirements. I wish they would have offered that when I was around going through college. But come to think of it, I wouldn't have passed the test out tests. I don't think that would have happened. You can't test out on this one. You can't say, well, I've been in church since I'm a child, so I really don't need the word. I need to read the word every day. I attend a Bible study. In fact, Pastor Joel, every time we have spiritual emphasis, which is three times a year, I'm here every service, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. I sing in the choir. I'm a deacon in the church. I am a board member. I am a pastor, and I don't need to read my Bible every day. Wrong. I had my house Friday night filled with the leadership of this church. I looked at every leader in the eye and I said, all of us must give very special attention to this series because every one of these spiritual disciplines need to be in the lives of the leadership of this church. Look how several people in the Bible describe their need for the word. Job said, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. David said, how sweet are your promises to my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. And Jeremiah said, when your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy, and they were my heart's delight. Let me give you just quickly, before we go on to another verse where I want to close this message today. Let me give you seven effects that the Word of God will have on your life. Effect number one, it will cause you to move into the born-again experience. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, would you get a Bible and just start reading it? It won't be too long and you're going to get saved. It's just that simple. You'll get saved. 1 Peter 1:23, born again, how? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here's the second effect. It gives you faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard me say this before, so this is not a new revelation to anybody. I don't consider myself to be a giant of faith. I'm not a Hebrews 11 person. I have pastored this church long enough. There are numbers of people in this church, and I look at them, and these people are giants of faith. And I don't really see myself at their level. However, I know that my faith and Donna's faith is strong, and it's going to survive any test and any everything. And there's only one reason why, and it's not because we're smart. It's not because we're intelligent. It's not because we have served the Lord for so many years. There's only one reason. Both Donna and I spend enormous amounts of time in the Word of God. It is not unusual for me to spend 3 days a week in 8 to 10 hours totally in the Word. And just doing that builds my faith up. So then when I come across the time where I really need faith for this issue I'm facing, and you're going to see this in just a second, you have faith. And it's not because you say, well, I'm just this great person of faith. No. It's because you have the Word in you, and the Word in you will bring about faith. Let's look at the third one. The Word of God will give you victory over sin. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, if you're here today and you are struggling with sin, sin in your life, your Adamic nature has these bents to go this way, that way, and you know they're wrong. You got the line and you trespass. You step over the line. You step over the line all the time. You're just battling day in and day out with sin. I will tell you what, you spend more time in the Word of God and you'll do less sinning. You just will. Number four, not only does it give you victory over sin, it gives you victory over Satan. 1 John 2:14, the Word of God abides in you, and you will overcome the wicked one. You see, there's one who's out there to destroy you. There's one who's out there to cause you to want you to spend eternity with him in hell. But if you will spend time in the Word of God, you will find that the Word of God will give you victory over the enemy of your soul. Number five, there's a cleansing that comes from the Word of God. It's referring to the church, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. Donna does this on a regular basis. She comes, picks me up for lunch, and we'll go out to lunch. And all the way to lunch, she's telling me about what the Lord said to her this morning in her devotions. And she says, the Word said this, the Word said, and it's just like when she spends, then there are times she gets the Bible out and she starts reading to me. She doesn't read one verse, she reads three chapters. And it just goes on. But what it does is I find when I stand there in her presence and she reads the Word to me, or she tells me what word she found in her devotions that morning, it's like I feel cleansed. I feel clean, not by anything I have done. It's just by listening to the Word or being in the Word. It's one of the reasons why when you leave church on Sunday morning from this church, you always feel better than when you came. Because it's the Word that is given to you repeatedly, 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 repeatedly. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. The longer I'm a pastor, the more content of Scripture I want in my messages and the less I want of what I got to say. Because I don't have a whole lot to say. But God's Word has a lot to say. And when we listen to that Word, it cleanses us. Number six. It brings about sanctification, a fancy word for the road leading to holiness. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God will sanctify us. You're having issues with a lack of holiness in your life? Spend more time in the Word. And number seven, it eventually gives you eternal life. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life. Now, in our time that remains this morning, I want to show you from one verse in the New Testament exactly why and how God's Word does what it does. I am convinced the next 5 minutes is going to be a profound touch and teaching in most of your lives, because you're going to come to see and realize exactly why God's Word does what it does. It's a word study from a very, very familiar verse in the New Testament. Young Timothy was pastoring the largest church in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus. He was running across some difficult situations, and he wrote Paul and told him some of the situations, and Paul wrote back to him two letters. And in the second letter, there is a verse. You are all familiar with it. You can all quote it. But I don't know that we all understand the impact of what that verse is really saying. And I hope we will in 5 minutes from now. It's this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. Would you say it with me, please, all together? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Say it again with the emphasis on the word inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The question is, what does the word inspiration really mean? The NIV says all Scripture is God-breathed. The Amplified says every Scripture is God-breathed that is given by his inspiration. The word is theopneustos. It's a compound Greek word. Wherever you see a Greek word theos, it's always God in the word. And the second part of that word is the word pneuma. Pneuma means the movement of air. It has the idea of air being in something. All of you on your cars out in the parking lot have pneumatic tires. Pneumatic tires are tires filled with air. They're not a solid rubber tire. They're a shell that has air on the inside of them. Pneuma means the movement of air. It means to blow something, to blow air. To blow air into and through an instrument. And when you do, that instrument will then breathe and emit the fragrance of what was blown into it in the first place. Now follow me very, very closely, Donnie. Pneuma carries a powerful meaning. The Jews considered pneuma to be a description of the powerful force of God. In the Old Testament, the pneuma of God would sometimes blow so mightily upon someone and they would do supernatural feats. In the New Testament, when pneuma is compounded with theos, as in 2 Timothy 3:16, it means an inspiration by God breathing or emitting his own substance into something so it now has his very essence and his very fragrance. And here's what's important to understand. When the pneuma of God created the scriptures, listen closely, the pneuma of God did not depart from the scripture. The same pneuma of God that created the Word continues to still work inside the Word. So as a result, it is just as strong today as it was the day he breathed it into the writers who put it on paper. Man, is that good. Okay. Now follow me closely. Should I do one more? I always like the challenge of things. The air that filled up this balloon and caused it to take form is the same substance that empowers it to sustain its form, to keep its form. It was my breath that created this form. And it is my breath that sustains this form. If you could somehow, and I don't know whether you could or not, now I'm golfing, I don't know what I'm talking about, but if you could somehow analyze the molecules that are in this balloon right now, it would be found that literally a part of me is now in this balloon in the form of the air, the pneuma that I breathed into it. Thank you for that amen. That was really good. His breath, if you please, his molecules are held in this book. In other words, God didn't just inspire the writing of the book. God himself, his life, his force, his essence, his energy, his power is contained in this book. It's there. Stick with me, please. This book contains the very essence, the very energy, the very power of God himself. And when you and I desire God, when you and I long for God, when you and I need God, if we will but tap into this book, God himself will come pouring out of this book into your life. The pneuma that is held on the inside of this will come and blow upon your life. And blow upon your life situation. in case you didn't get it. I told her yesterday, I need some help with an illustration. But I said, honey, if you say, it's going to be a real important part of the message, and if you say something goofy or funny, it's going to really destroy this illustration. You didn't say anything. You just stood there. You can talk. You can talk. Are you okay? Once we understand the real meaning of the word inspiration is found in 2 Timothy 3:16, we come to an awesome truth. The Bible is not a book about God. It is a book that contains God. And hear me closely. When you and I read God's word daily, we unlock the power of God. And I can promise you, if you will read this word daily, the power of God will come pouring into your life and into your life's situations. So, let each of us make a new commitment to spiritual discipline number one, to read God's word daily. Jesus was right. We don't live on bread alone. We live on every word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, or as it was said in the message, we live on a steady stream of words that come from His mouth. I want to conclude with six practical tips for your reading the Word of God. These are practical. These aren't earth-shaking. I'm trying to make all of these messages as practical as I possibly can. Number one, select a version of the Bible that you like. There are a lot of good versions out. We are so blessed. When I grew up as a kid, we had the King James Version. Tim Keppel thinks that's the only version. Tim, you have 20 seconds. Got this alive? You have 20 seconds to tell these people why you love the King James Version. The clock is counting.
Only because I'm a word changer. I know when it says the word conversation, it means your lifestyle, your actions, the way you live. I read it. I actually see words that aren't in there. And then there's the fact that I memorized the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah,
I memorized and I'm not changing.
There you go. If you like the King James Version because you cut your eye teeth on that, but you don't like the these and the thous, there's the New King James Version. And I did use that for a while before I started pastoring here. The real truth isn't started out until I started pastoring here 28 years ago. I did everything out of the King James Version. I wore out one Bible, the King James Version. And when I came here, I felt I really needed to switch to the NIV because that's what most people were reading at that point in time. And I think the NIV, the New International Version, is the most accepted, widely accepted version. I'm not saying it's better than the others. It's just it's the one that I've chosen to preach from. And if you want to follow with the ones that I've chosen to preach from, it'd be that. Then there is the Amplified. You have 30 seconds to tell the people why Paul wrote the Amplified.
Well,
okay?
Is it on? Yeah, you're so big on the message that said there is a flow of words. Well, you know, there's more words in Amplified.
There are.
So, you know, that's a wonderful thing. And in the brackets have for you in there the Greek or the Hebrew without trying to massacre the word itself.
That's enough for you. That's enough from you. It's enough from you. Heresy, heresy, heresy. I don't think there's a Sunday goes by that we don't leave church and she says, you know, you could have saved all those word studies if you just would have read it out of the Amplified. If you want a new translation that's more in your vernacular, the Message, and you know I refer to the Message often, I will tell you a version that I disagree with my brother about, because my brother tore the New Living Translation apart and said it was horrible. I think it's really, really good. And I'm spending more and more time in the New Living Translation. All I'm saying is pick your version, okay? Or parallel, and then you might have three or four. If you're here today and say, well, it's not the King James, it's not from God, just please quit believing such nonsense. Because that's the truth. That's nonsense. I wanted to hold on to the King James. I knew I had to move on. Tim will catch up with me someday, okay? Number two, be deliberate on setting a schedule. Now, here's what I'm going to recommend. And I know people are going to just right away say, well, that's not very spiritual. Well, fine. Then you can read the Bible 3 hours a day if you've got that kind of time. Most people don't. Just set a deliberate schedule. For most people, it works best in the morning. Because if their life gets going, their life gets away from them, time compounds upon itself, and all of a sudden you're tired and you're laying down in bed and you didn't read the word that day. So like a lot of people get up early and they read the Bible. I don't think you have to read a ton. I'm going to recommend 10 minutes a day. Say, 10 minutes a day? Honey, it's a whole lot better than zero. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit why I recommend 10 minutes a day. So set yourself 10 minutes and just be deliberate about the schedule. Say, well, I just can't do it. I need my sleep in the morning. Tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, if the weather cooperates, I'm going to go fishing for walleye out on Lake Huron. I'm going to have my butt out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'll be pulling out of my driveway at 5:30 to be in the boat fishing at 6:30. And I love it. I absolutely love it. My wife says, fine, just be quiet on the way out, okay? You make time for the things you love. And I'll say something more about that in just a second. Number three, I would suggest you begin your time with a simple prayer. And this is a 15-second prayer, which what I said, it's based on Luke 24:45. I'm now praying that prayer whenever I go to the scriptures. I pray that prayer first, and that is simply, Lord, would you open my mind so I could understand what your scripture is saying? Okay? Just begin with a simple prayer. Now, Lord, I'm going to read your Bible, and I really want your word. It's you'll always have the picture of Donna with her hair going like this, with my wonderful breath blowing her hair back, okay? You'll always have that picture. But you can just say, Lord, open my mind up so I can understand. Number four, read to receive, not to complete. Now, I know the Lord gave this to me to say to all of you today. Because there's a lot of emphasis on read your Bible through in a calendar year. And then they give you these lists and you got to read 4 or 5 chapters a day in order to get it done. And if you get back, if you don't get 4 or 5, then the next day you got 10 or 12. And if you miss 2 days, you got, oh, just forget about it. Confession is good for the soul. I'll make a confession. I have never in my life read the Bible through from cover to cover in 1 year. You're a pastor. You're our pastor. And you've never read it through from cover to cover in 1 year. Never. Why? I just get stuck. And rather than to say, got to get 5 chapters done today, I settle down and get stuck. It's just the way it works. You would be far better than to say, oh, I got to read 3 chapters today, or I got to read 2 chapters, or even I got to read 1 chapter. Maybe you have to read 6 verses. Where does it say in the Word of God any place that you have to read to complete something? It doesn't. Read to receive. Number 5, I wished I had an entire message on this. I'm just going to sandwich it between this week's message and next week's message. Why I'm saying only read 10 minutes, then maybe you need to take, or 10 or 12 minutes, then you need to take 7 or 8 minutes to meditate on what you have read. Stop reading and say, what have I just read? And I understand you ladies that came back from the ladies' conference had a real strong thing about this, about meditating on the word. What does it say to me and so forth? Am I right? Lynn, quick, come here. What did they tell you at Grand Rapids? The lady.
Well, I'll go through this as quickly and as accurately as I can because you know my memory is 40 something years old. But she talked about
mine,
she talked about 5 P's and gals, if you were there, help me remember them because I don't have my notes in front of me. She talked about reading God's word every day, and then one P was pondering. Okay, 1 P was stopping and paraphrasing what you've just read. Then another P was posing a question about what you just read. For example, okay, Jesus just pulled in the fish from the side, or told them to pull in fish from the side of the boat. Okay, what was God really wanting to get across? How can we pose a question that would make that more real in our life? Anybody remember the 5th P? I've lost it. Oh, plan. Plan, time to obey, yeah. Ask the question, okay, and then realize what God is trying to tell you and then make a definite plan for time to obey what God has just showed you.
You see, do you understand that if you begin to read the Word of God and then you stop and you meditate on it, you're going to gain so much more than if you read the Word for 20 minutes and then you slam the book shut and say, I'm late for work, I got to go. No, don't do that. A lot of people, I think the most often asked question of me is, how do you get so much from the scripture? One reason. I meditate on it. I read something and I stop. And I say, what is this trying to say? I'm not getting it. And then I'll read it out of the message, and I'll read it out of the Living Translation. I'll go back to the Living Bible, the one that helps me out a lot of times is the one that was written for elementary age children, because that's about where I'm at. But I just sit and I think and I think and I think, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to talk to me and begins to show me this is what it's saying and this is how it applies to my life. So I'm going to tell you, I would recommend you to read the word 12 minutes and you'd meditate. You'd meditate 5 to 7 minutes. In my opinion, that's far better than reading for 20 minutes. So now I have you to 20 minutes. But of that 20 minutes, 60% of it, 65% of it is reading, and 30 or 25% of it is meditating on what you've read. Number 6. Be persistent in your approach. They say, people who know this kind of stuff, say that it takes 30 days to establish a habit. I challenge you. You can start tomorrow or you can wait till August 1st. I challenge you to give the month of August. It's a summer month. Schedules are a little more relaxed. I challenge you to give the month of August to reading from the Word of the Lord every day. Every day. And after 30 days, I don't know that you're going to be sold on it, but you are going to know, hey, this is a pretty good thing. I ask you to be persistent and go on for 60 days. Go on for the month of September. And after 60 days, you're going to like it more than you did at the end of 30 days. I ask you to do one more month. Go on for the month of October. And by the end of the month of October, if you do this every day, August, September, and October, I can promise you something. It will be your most favorite time of the day. But that's not going to happen in the first 3 days. That's not going to happen in the first 7 days. That's probably not going to happen in the first 30 days. But it will happen. Now, do you remember at the close of last Sunday morning's message, I said to you the most important verse in all of the Bible about discipleship is Jesus saying, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. And you remember what I said about picking up your cross? I said, you're going to have to bear the cost of discipleship publicly. That's what picking up your cross means. It means I will bear the cost publicly. So I'm going to ask a very simple question. This is how we close today. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you, how many in this room would say, Pastor Joel, the Lord has spoken to me about my lack of reading God's word. I either don't read it at all, or I read it hit and miss, or I don't meditate on it. I haven't found it to be satisfying, or I just don't do it at all, or I do it only once in a while, and the Lord has really spoken to my heart today about my need to read the word of God daily. And I'm not expecting everybody to stand, because there are a number of you who you already do this, and you do this well. I'm saying, how many of you, the Holy Spirit has convicted you today that you need to get at a better level the first spiritual discipline in your life? Would you stand to your feet right now? Now, can I tell you something? That doesn't happen by getting you all to come to this altar and praying a prayer over you. These are disciplines. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and the Lord would help you as you make a new commitment to read God's word every day. And I pray that this week you would have a good week of doing that. And I pray that as you do, you will feel the blow of God's power into your life and into your situation. Someday you're going to face a situation where if you don't have stored up in you the blow of God's power from His Word, you will crumble because you need it. Would we all stand, please? Can we sing Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow? Sing along with me, please. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Again, we'd like to ask a number of the guys if you'd hang around and help us get the stage set back up. The rest of you go and enjoy your day. God bless you.